creation of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read through the Gospel of Mark, it's a very encouraging New Testament gospel. Chapters 9 and 10 are a section in which Jesus is teaching his disciples concerning some humbling lessons about life in the kingdom. And when we talk about the kingdom, we're talking about the spiritual rule of God over our hearts through Jesus Christ. We're not talking about a physical earthly kingdom. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom. And you can read more about that in Lord's Day 46 of the Catechism as well. But he's teaching some very humbling lessons. For many of the disciples' views stand in contrast to his teachings. And one of them in particular is on the matter of greatness in the kingdom. Greatness of what makes one great. Of what secures, makes you assured of your standing or life in the kingdom. Or of blessings now and blessings to come in that kingdom. Time and again, Jesus has had to show them that their self-seeking and self-centered and self-glorifying ideas, they have to go. There's no place for that in his kingdom. And we see an example of that in verses 13 to 16. I know we didn't read that, but in that section, we see the disciples refuse to allow parents to come with their little children for Jesus to bless them. And thus, as a result, the Lord gives a powerful rebuke. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. In other words, if you don't live by that childlike faith and trust in God, then you have no assurance about life in the kingdom. Because you see, it's that humble way, that childlike faith and trust, which marks greatness in the kingdom. It's in that way, in that kind of life, that hope is found for today and for the future. And today we see Jesus continuing with that lesson with his disciples, and he will continue with that also. But we see him do it in the context of dealing with a young man who wants assurance himself about his life in the kingdom, about his inheritance with God. And so that's what we look at this morning, noted in the bulletin there. Jesus teaches that life in the kingdom is a gift of grace. Life in the kingdom is a gift of grace. And we'll see that in two things, that he does so by confronting a misguided young man and also by humbling his proud disciples. Jesus teaches that life in the kingdom is a gift of grace by confronting a misguided young man and also by humbling his proud disciples. Now, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving, we see that they're met by this young man who comes seeking an answer to a very important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Very profound, and one that has been asked by many. And yet, though it's a very important, life-changing question, it comes from a very interesting source. Well, this young man who comes to Jesus is referred to in Luke's account in Luke 18, verse 18, as a rich young ruler. A ruler. Now, as to what kind of ruler he might be, we're not really sure. The word is used in various ways in Scripture. It's used in the Gospels of synagogue rulers. It's used also for members of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. So this young man might have been some kind of leader in local circles, maybe in connection with the synagogue or a local authority. He may have been a man of power and status, even at a young age. He was certainly a man of wealth, as verse 22 tells us. And if he was some kind of ruler, a religious man, if you will, then he would have had some knowledge of God's law. We would expect that he would have understood God's commandments. He would have known the teaching of the scribes and the various rabbis, things that no leader, whether spiritual or secular as a Jew, would be without. And that's why we say that this comes from an interesting source, because if anyone should know the answer to that question, it should be this kind of man who had status and privilege and education. But if that's the case, if that's the situation, then what brings him to Jesus? Well, in trying to answer that, we can say, first of all, about him, noting a few things about him, is that his address to Jesus, how he speaks to him, is very respectful. For here he comes as a ruler, And he comes to Jesus and he kneels down before him, a very humbling thing, a very humbling act. Also, he speaks to Jesus in a way that's respectful. It kind of shows, doesn't it, that he holds him in high esteem, high regard. And the fact that he calls him a good teacher is surprising. Because that kind of quality is not something you refer to in a rabbi, because that is a quality that belongs to God alone, as Jesus points out there in verse 18. And so that he uses that kind of term shows us just how strongly he felt about Jesus. His actions and his words show true respect for the man. But also note the fact that he ran to Jesus. And in front of everybody, he fell down at his feet. We can also say that this reveals a sense of spiritual desperation in him. He wanted to meet with Jesus and find him before he went away and his hope was gone. Because even though he knows the law, even though he knows God's word, something's not right within him. There's a void. There's something missing in his life. And as a result, there's doubt there. There's doubt. And so he wants to make sure that he has everything right with God in his life. He wants to make sure that he understands his place in the kingdom. He wants to understand about the inheritance that is to come to him as a good Jew. And so in spite of all that he knows, he comes seeking the one who can help him. And yet, beloved, when we look at this question, when we look at what he says, we must see here that there's more to it than just the man who's searching. There's more to it than a man who's sincere of heart and who just needs a bit of encouragement to get over a lack of assurance. For the question reveals what is so often seen in the lives of many of the Jewish people in Jesus' time, especially the rulers. And that is this idea that I have to somehow earn my status in the kingdom. That I somehow have to secure my place. I have to secure my life in the kingdom. Matthew's account is even clearer on that when it words the man's question this way. Teacher, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? What good thing must I do? In other words, the ball is in my court. It's up to me according to my obedience and my life and my law keeping. If I want to have assurance of the life that is and of the life that is to come and be part of that great resurrection. And of course, the Lord knows the man's heart. He knows where the man is coming from in his question, and that's why Jesus challenges him right away in verse 19 with regards to the commandments. The commandments of God, because as a good Jew who views the law as he does, as a means by which we're made right with God, Jesus knows what he's going to say. Jesus knows how he's going to answer. And so even though the man's answer in verse 20 might seem to be a bit arrogant or a bit proud that I've been doing this since I was a boy, really any good law-abiding Jew would have said the same thing. Even the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 verse 6 mentioned that when it came to being a Pharisee, when it came to being a Jew and keeping the law, he was blameless. No reproach could be brought against him for his obedience to the law. But even though this man had such a misguided view, Jesus wants to help him. Jesus wants to answer his question. Because of all the rulers that had come before, of all the leaders and so-called scholars, none of them had shown such zeal. None of them had such an earnestness for the truth. And notice how it touched the Lord's heart that this man came to him in this way. Mark says in verse 21 that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He loved him. It moved his heart that this covenant child sought him out, desiring knowledge about such important things when other people were worried about their camels, their huts, and their fields. And yet what Jesus had to say wouldn't be easy. What he had to say wasn't going to be what the man wanted to hear. No, it was going to be tough. It was going to be tough love from the Lord. Because if this young man truly wanted security about the kingdom, if he truly wanted assurance about eternal life, then it meant he was going to have to forsake all of He has other loves in his life for God. He would have to forsake all of his other loves, because you see, that's what was missing in his life, a true relationship with God. You notice that when he referred to the commands, it was the second table of how one deals with one's neighbor, not the first table of your relationship to God. Because that's what Jesus was going to address. To have a true relationship with God, because in this man's work-focused religion, you see, he became the focus of his life, not God. He became the captain of his destiny, not God. Thus, by his status and by his calling and by his work, he accrued wealth. He gained riches, and thus that became his love. That became the Lord that sat on the throne of his heart. Thus, it would only be logical to one's mind that if that is how I gain earthly wealth, and thus, as the religion of the day says, that must be how I gain my heavenly wealth also. And yet, beloved, if he truly understood God's law, then he would have known the heart of the law, what we heard earlier, that at the heart of the law is love. Love for God and love for neighbor, that I love the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love for God. God is to be at the center of one's life. But how does a person do that? How does one live a life of love to the Lord? Well, you have to believe in Him. You have to trust in Him. You have to know Him for who He is and what He has done for you. Because when you have such faith, that love of God will flow in you and flow out of you. And God, by His grace, will help you to cast away those other things that seek to take that place in your heart. Jesus says to him, if you really want assurance, if you really want comfort about life in the kingdom, then give up the wealth. Give up that one thing you love above all others, because you can't love both God and riches. Cast that old life away and follow me. And you will have assurance, the assurance you desire in your heart. And yet, sadly, we know what happened, don't we? The man was shocked. The man was devastated. Never in his life would he have thought so much would have to be forsaken to have peace in his heart. But then again, that's the nature of life in the kingdom, isn't it? It's not of works. It's of grace. It's not about what you bring to God, but what God has done for you in Christ. Thus, the key is that childlike faith and trust, because apart from that, you will never enter into that kingdom. Because God wants your faith, He wants your trust, He wants your love. And as we heard in the law, He will not share that with anyone else. He's a jealous God. He wants all of you to love all of Him. And yet, if you give your love the things of this world, if you set your desire on the things of the earth rather than on the things of heaven, if you count the things below higher than the things above, namely Him, then Jesus says you have no part in His kingdom. In fact, He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for such a person to enter into His kingdom. Can you imagine that, children? A camel going through the eye of a needle? It's very powerful and vivid. Description. Beloved, how do you see your life before God? Do you focus your life on securing your position in the kingdom? Is your life one that's marked by trust in works? Finding that one thing that will give you the assurance that you need as you stand before a holy God. Search your heart. Maybe you have a great love in your life other than your spouse. Maybe there's something there that has sit upon the throne of your heart. For many today, it's the God of sex. For many today, it's the God of power, of having more. For some today, it's the God of leisure and pleasure. For some, it's the God of money and riches, whatever it might be. And yet, if that's the path we choose to take, then we have to remember the painful lesson of our Savior, because it's a path that's only going to bring you sorrow. It's a path that's going to betray you. It's a path that's going to leave you empty in the end. Thus, the young man's face fell. His countenance fell and he went away sad, because in the end, that's what we find in our world. Sadness and emptiness. That void is never filled, because the gift that God gives is of grace and not of works. It's not what you earn. It's not what you merit with God. Because God is a gracious God, and he opens his hand and he gives life and forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ, the very one who is confronting the young man with his misguided life. So friends, Jesus is teaching us that if that's your focus, a life lived by faith and love for this one true God we call Father, a life that follows Jesus on that self-denying path of trust and obedience to his holy word, then you know what? God's going to create confidence in you, in your life. He's going to fill you with assurance that, yes, I know where my treasure is. It's not in earthen chests of gold, it's in heaven. It's with my Savior. And that in this life, he's going to provide for me. He's going to bless me in many ways. And how much more in that life that is to come. Give all that you have. Take up your cross and follow me. That's the call that we have each and every day as believers in the Lord. And may God grant us the grace and the strength to continue to do that each and every day to the glory of God and to his praise. Jesus teaches that life in the kingdom is a gift of grace, and he begins by confronting a misguided young man who puts his trust in things of the world rather than having his love set upon God and God alone. And that's a process of sanctification that continues throughout your life, young people. Even when you're older, like me, it's still something God works in you throughout your life. But then secondly, we see that he also teaches that the life in the kingdom is a gift of grace by humbling his proud disciples. And we see that in verses 26 to 31. Now, as we said at the beginning, our Lord was continuing to teach them this truth because it just seemed like they didn't get it. Like it didn't register about how one views greatness in the kingdom. Right? I mean, we're followers of Jesus. We should have a good position. We should have an expectation of that. And James and John later on asked Jesus about that too. And yet, the way Jesus defines greatness, as seen in chapter 9, is wholly different. Greatness is seen in being a willing servant. Greatness is seen in being the least of all, taking the lower place, not the higher place. Greatness is seen of giving of yourself for those in need, even those of a lower status than you. Greatness is seen above all in that childlike trust and dependence upon God, rather than resting in your own ability and strength. And yet for the disciples, that worldly view of status and prestige and glory still filled their minds. And one who epitomized that for them, one who was the walking example of that, was this rich young man. I mean, here was this young guy. He had it all. He was a religious man. He was sincere. He was zealous. He had been keeping God's commandments since he was a youth. He was a model young man. And not only that, he was rich. He was rich. And one of the popular views of the time was that wealth found amongst such seemingly godly people was a sign of God's blessing. Indeed, in his covenant, he provides and says that he will provide for us in this earthly life. Thus, this was obviously a man favored by God. This was obviously a man with all the right qualifications, one who was truly fit for life in the kingdom. And so you can imagine their shock when this man turned away and he left because Jesus told him he had to give it all up and follow him. And we can see how shocked they are, because not once but two times we're told there. In verse 24 and 26, that they were amazed. And in verse 26, they were even more amazed. Literally, they were beside themselves at what they saw. And thus they turned to each other and they asked, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? And yet again, friends, what this reveals to us is the disciples' misunderstanding of how we're to view life in the kingdom. Because they all but missed something important in Jesus' words. Because understand, Jesus wasn't excluding rich people or the well-to-do from the kingdom of God. We're not people of the doctrine of poverty. All right? We don't hold to that. Jesus was not excluding rich people or well-to-do people from the kingdom. He was talking about people who trust in their wealth. People who have their security in their riches and in their possessions and so on. But you see, they miss that. And thus all that they do is see things from their perspective. And how they view greatness in the kingdom from their perspective. Because in their mind, if such a man has no hope, then who does? Who does? So Jesus says in verse 27, with man, it's impossible. Right? I mean, if you want to stand before God on your own merits, if you want to add to or contribute to your hope in the kingdom, it's impossible. In that sense, Jesus agrees with them. Yes, it is impossible, brothers. But where he disagrees is on man's salvation in general. He says, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And the disciples would have to learn that. They would have to come to see things from a God-centered perspective rather than a man-centered perspective. Because you see, Christ was going to entrust them with the gospel. He was going to give them the keys of the kingdom. And after the Pentecost event and the pouring out of the Spirit, they were going to go out in power and conviction. And they were going to do the Lord's work. And they were going to bring that word. But if they have their own view of the kingdom, if they have their own view about how things should be for people entering that kingdom, then they're never going to be able to do that work. Because you see, as heralds of the gospel, you can't simply look on the outward appearance. You simply can't judge apart on the physical man and the physical wealth and ability. You have to look at the heart. You have to look to the heart because you have to preach to the soul. You have to preach to the inner man, otherwise the gospel loses its meaning. Because the gospel is for sinners. The gospel is for the spiritually ill. Not for those who think they can enter into it by their own means and ability. Jesus' words here, you see, are very convicting and they're very powerful. Because again, you have to reorient your view of the kingdom. It's a gift of grace, not how you attain it. This is something they had to wrap their minds around and come to understand for their own sakes and for those they would minister to. And yet, sadly, these powerful words of God's grace seem to fall on deaf ears. Where you see, this should have shaken them out of their self-focused slumber. And yet, they just seem to be getting worse as things move on. Because the very next thing out of their mouths, out of Peter's mouth to be exact in verse 28, is we have left everything to follow you. You can see the exclamation point there at the end of that word. I mean, this is a shout of desperation on his part. It's as if he's saying, Lord, remember us. we're not rich young men. We're not the elite of society, but we have followed you. We have given up everything to follow you. Don't forget us. Matthew's account has it a little bit differently, exposing maybe the real intent or the real heart of the matter for these brothers. When it says there in Matthew 19, verse 27, where Peter cries out, what then will there be for us? In other words, we have done all of this. What do we get out of it? Again, this is what we have done. What have we earned? And yet, surprisingly, we don't get a harsh rebuke from our Lord. He could have given it, to be sure. I mean, how many times do you have to teach the same things, right? Sometimes parents say that with their kids. How many times do I have to teach that with you? But though he doesn't give a harsh rebuke, he does give one, albeit a gentle rebuke. In fact, he does it in the midst of telling them about what they will enjoy in that kingdom, not only now, but in the future. And if you read there, through verses 29 to 31, you'll see that Jesus says that such sacrifice, given out of true faith and heartfelt devotion, that is indeed rewarded. And how gloriously I think those words are to us as people who live in times of persecution, where it seems that the church, the world is getting bigger and bigger, and the church is getting smaller and smaller. Jesus reminds us that if you have to leave unbelieving friends, if you have family that forsakes you, if you have parents that reject you because of your faith, if you have children that turn on you because of your faith, if you lose your possessions, if you lose your land for his sake, he says, be assured that you will be blessed even 100 times as much. Verse 30. And how true that is. We can all say amen to that. Because in this life, we do have much, don't we? We have a new family. We have a spiritual family. We have people who are like siblings to us. We have people who are like parents and grandparents to us. We have people who are like children to us. God provides for us, doesn't He? So richly and so wonderfully, physically and socially, materially and spiritually. And with that, persecutions, you notice that is added there too. Because that is part of taking up the cross and following Him. Yes, you will be blessed, but you will also suffer for that. And we know that and we see that today. We experience that in our lives and in our families and in our church. We know that. Blessings come to us because we follow by faith in Christ. And also there will be blessings at the end, Jesus says, at the consummation, when heaven and earth are brought together again in Him and the fullness of life is known by His people. But His rebuke here comes in the midst of telling His disciples that and telling them in such a way that, just remember though, this is not just for you, but for everyone who has given up all, forsaken all, and followed Me. Humbling reminder. Just because you left, just because you're part of My 12, doesn't mean you deserve something extra. You can't make God your debtor. What you do as servants. And anything that comes from that in your life of obedience and faith is of grace. It's of grace. Of gift of grace. And that too would have been humbling to hear, like the parable of the vineyard with the people who had been there from the beginning earning the same as the people who came in last. It's a gift of grace, not of works. These were things that these men would have to learn. God cannot become our debtor. He's the one who gives generously, even apart from our deserving as believers. And the reality of that, the truth of that, should not shame us or humble us to the point of feeling like righteous that we even actually thought that He would give us something because of what we do. But rather it should fill us with thankfulness. Thankfulness for God's rich grace in pouring out on us all sorts of spiritual and physical blessings, salvation and forgiveness, the hope of eternal life and the joys that are to come. Thankfulness should fill us. And it should spur us on in the lives we live. A life of praise. A life of glory for God. A life where we take up our cross and we follow Jesus, even though we know what it'll mean for us. For we will suffer for His sake, but it will be for His glory and to our Father's. Maybe that always be something that's our focus in life. May we always have that humble attitude as believers. May we never become arrogant or proud or misguided like this young man or like the disciples about thinking about what we should have or what we're going to get. Rather, our mindset is to be on that humble servant attitude that says, yes, Lord, I'm following You by faith and I love You with all of my heart and I know that You are going to be there for me in this life and with my family and for the future and for eternity. May God so bless us for our walk with the Lord each and every day as He teaches us that life in the kingdom is of grace. Amen.